I'm so glad you're here tonight. Are you? I just want to be where Jesus is. I just want to be where he is. God is to be experienced. He wants to bring his church into the place where he becomes our every moment experience. What we experience every moment of every day. People say to me, oh, I experience God all the time. He's with me every day. I feel him all the time. And I hear them talk in ways that Christians should not talk, do things a Christian should not do. And I wonder who it is they're really feeling, who they're really experiencing. Because I know that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he must back away. So when our heart is filled with bitter envy, strife, conceit, pride, judgments, falsehoods, anger, resentment, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a partaker of those things. How can he be with us, allowing us to experience him every moment when there is so much in us that disagrees with who and what he is? Amen? Are you with me? But he wants to bring his church to a place where the old man dies and the new man, made in the image of Christ, dominates. Now that doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? Sounds like a good thing, right? Are you guys here tonight? If you don't wake up, I'm going to come down and wake you up. Paul was a man after God. He had a hunger and a passion. He was compelled, for love's sake, to search out the lost. But I love this. I love what he said. My one desire, my one aspiration is to know him. How many churches Paul planted? We don't know. How many souls came into the kingdom because of all of his sacrifices? We don't know. Only heaven knows that. He had a jealousy, a zeal for my people, his people, the Jews. He paid a great price, learned many lessons, traveled many miles, went many places. He could have stayed home in Tarsus and loved the life of fame and fortune. He could have stayed back and made the Bible his life. Well, not really. Because he saw him. He beheld him. He saw him face to face. Beheld him heart to heart. And from that moment on, he was a man destined to poverty, hardships, trials, loss of self, loss of comforts, loss of reputation, the loss of everything most people hold dear, for the sake of running after Jesus. The Lord does something very wonderful for me upon occasion. Whenever he takes me to heaven and he allows me to meet the saints, you know, that's not anti-scriptural. God does allow us to go to heaven and meet our family there. I can give you several scriptures wherein he has done it in the past. And I can promise you he will do it in the future. We're told not to communicate with the dead. And Jesus let us know that those who are with the Father are the living and not the dead. So it's okay that he does this. When I stand in front of whomever it is that he's wanting me to learn from, he allows me not only to experience their heart, the way they think, the way they feel. I experience their heart, and they're probably experiencing mine as part of the communication of heaven. Believe me, there are no secrets in heaven. None. Zilch. You stand in front of someone and they know everything. So you better be pure. Amen? He not only allows me to feel their hearts, but also he allows me to read their character. So every saint he's introduced me to in heaven, I can tell you the character of that person, which is a beautiful thing because it causes me to strive for greater holiness, greater character. Not just because I want to be more like him, but because what they are because of their love for him. And I want to honor him the way they honored him. And do still. Does that make sense? So it's a wonderful thing to be able to experience the character of another human being, especially when it's so noble. So I'm saying all that to say, in my experiences with Paul, his heart was of such a nature. He truly learned love. All the sacrifices he made, all the sufferings he endured, he made and he endured because he loved Christ and because he loved those that Christ loved. He was a man transformed by love. Selfless, honorable, divine love. Where he went out of love for Christ. What he did out of love for Christ and out of love for those Christ loved. Now, I'm saying all that to say, to do this, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first several verses. As for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and the evidence or the mystery and secret of God concerning what he has done through Christ for the salvation of men, in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy or wisdom. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and Him crucified. And I passed into a state of weakness and fear and dread and great trembling after I had come among you. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and the power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions, thus persuading them that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, human philosophy, but in the power of God. And that's what God does in these services. He sends forth His power into your hearts, into your very soul, to bear witness to the truth. He takes me into a state of weakness right up here in front of you. If you ever listen to the way I used to teach, you would think it is amazing. And the weaker He makes me, the stronger He reveals Himself to you. Not in eloquent words of human wisdom, but by the power of the living God. He is not here to lift up any person, but He is here to lift up His Son in your heart, that your faith might not rest upon man, or in this case, woman, but in Him. When I speak to you the things of the kingdom, He meets you. He wants to meet you. He meets you. He comes to penetrate your heart, your spirit, your soul, your inner man with truth in the power of God, so that your faith in these things, the faith in the things that are written in His Word, may not rest in man, but in Him. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for you. He is jealous that others have come in after you gave your heart to Him. Others have come in and tried to step between you and Him. Stealing your affections, stealing your devotion. He's jealous of you. He wants your faith to rest upon His power alone, not on the charisma of man. That's why He sends His Spirit into your heart to stir most holy emotions under the preaching and the teaching of His Word, that He may penetrate your innermost being, pull your focus back onto Him, remind you who your Savior is, who is the one that is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is the author and the finisher of your faith. So he happily brings those that he wants to entrust his word to you in weakness, that he might reveal his power to you and to your heart himself. And the weaker his messenger is, the stronger he is in his dealings with your heart. Because he wants all, please say all. All of you. Every part. He is a jealous God. And his jealousy is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Much to be desired, more than even the finest gold. His jealousy is a wonderful thing. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for you. Paul understood that. Paul understood that though he traveled across Asia Minor, reaching the lost, bringing the dead back to life, raising up so many churches, loving with utter devotion those he brought into the kingdom. He understood his mission was to espouse them to Christ and not to himself. Paul was not called to build himself a kingdom. And neither is any messenger today called to build themselves a kingdom. Every messenger called to this pulpit is called to espouse you to Christ. He is a jealous God. How then can we take you from your master in your affections? How can we demand allegiance when you belong to him? He is a jealous God. He said to Israel, I am a jealous God. He is jealous of you, for you, over you. He wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants your strength. He wants your love, your devotion. He wants every part. Every part. Paul said, I came to you in the resolve of knowing nothing but Christ crucified. What does that mean? that Paul came to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Philippians, knowing that Jesus was crucified on the cross. There's a deeper meaning. Jesus was crucified to love. Not human love, but divine love. The love that requires all. Human love is so fickle, isn't it? Isn't it? Today, you're in favor. Tomorrow, you're out. And so often, you don't even know why. Human love is so fickle. Even sometimes parents with children, you wonder at the problems some of these children have when you meet their parents. Because human love is so selfish. Am I telling the truth? Are you with me? Am I telling the truth? Human love is so selfish. It is so self-centered. Sometimes parents sacrifice very much for their children. But they do expect one thing in return. Their love and respect. It's like we live in this ongoing bargain. But divine love is free of all of that. Divine love gives because of the love of giving to those he loves. He never expects anything in return. Please say never. Ever. He gives because love compels him to give. He gives because he looks upon us, his children, and he sees our neediness. Even if we think that we're very self-sufficient, it only takes just a moment of him removing his sufficiency for us to see how we lack in all the sufficiency we think we have. He gives constantly, understanding our need. And as we all know, he reigns on the just and on the unjust. And there are those who will die unjust, never appreciating all that love has done for them. Christ was crucified to love. Paul said, I came to you knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul entered into such a walk with God. I know this for a fact. Here it is in the Word. I mean, the Word is replete with understanding his growth, understanding his life before God. And so if I had never met Paul, never experienced the kind of man that Paul was, the Word tells us what he was. So when people write about Paul and they express something different than what the Word really says, you know, you just kind of cock one of those eyebrows. Like, who was it you really talked to? What was it you really read? The Bible helps us understand what quality and character Paul became. He said, I came among you as one who knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came among you weak, in fear and trembling, Not that he was fearful of man. That wasn't the kind of fear and trembling he was under. It was the fear and the trembling that occurs when the Spirit of God is upon you. I came among you in fear and trembling, knowing only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came among you as one crucified to love, as was my Savior. Not coming to try to convince you with plausible words, eloquent speech. He could have shown off his knowledge. I mean, here is a man who was highly respected, admired, and known throughout for his intellect and for his learning. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What a privilege that was. Only the highest of the scholars were able to do that. But he said, I didn't come to you in words of eloquence. I didn't come to you trying to display my great knowledge about anything. My knowledge was limited to one thing, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my knowledge of this crucifixion, this Son of God, who put the self-life to death, who crucified the life that was at enmity with God. This one, all man, all God, who bought our freedom from the life of sin. This one who lived daily crucified to the life of sin, living in the life of divine love, living in the life of holy communion with the Father above every minute and every day. This one who showed all of us that we can rule and reign over sin, that we can walk with the Father in a deep intimacy that no man thought was possible. I came knowing nothing except Him. And walking in the crucified life as He walked. Struck to a place of weakness that He might reveal His power to your heart. Oh, the love of God, the jealousy of our Father. It just grips my heart. I can hardly hold back the tears. Such love, the jealousy of the Father's love for you. How He yearns and longs to bring you to the place where no man can touch your heart. No man can touch that which belongs to God. And He has full freedom to make you, to reshape you, to reform you, to bring you into the place of divine intimacy and ultimately divine union, complete reconciliation with Himself. Because no one has come in between your relationship with Him. How He longs to have the possession of your heart, the possession of your will, the possession of your soul, the possession of your mind. How He longs to have the possession of your love, the possession of your devotion, the possession of all of your faculties, that He might reveal Himself to you in every conceivable way, owning you evermore every day. Paul was a man who understood the need. To live with God in such a way that he didn't give the people of God recycled love, recycled holiness, recycled life, but rather, oh, the love of God. I keep getting overwhelmed with it. That he would work with a man, refining, fine-tuning, refining, fine-tuning, transforming him into the likeness of Christ to the point that he would never touch what belongs to God. He would suffer such suffering as few in this world knows or understands. He would suffer so willingly, making up the sufferings of Christ, he said. He would suffer for the church, suffer for the Lord, suffer for the lost. He would travel over hill, over dale, by the sea, over the sea, shipwrecked at sea, stoned, beaten, flogged. Many times without sleep, shivering in the cold. Many times without food. Hungry. He did this for the sake of the church. But when he stood in front of the church, he knew nothing. He knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't there to build himself a kingdom, to try to gain man's allegiance in a way that was ungodly. He was there to espouse them to Christ. What does all of that have to do with you? What difference does it make what Paul did? I will tell you this. There is a people God is going to raise up in this hour, in these last days, who will come to you and bring to you your husband. And because they will not touch what belongs to God, they will not seek to take from you what is theirs illegally. They will seek only one thing, and that is the totality of your espousal to Christ. That will be the only thing on their mind. They will have been refined of all of the lower passions that want to captivate your soul and bring you into subjection to them. That will all be gone. These people will have one passion. That is to bring you to a place where you are able to be transformed into the image of Christ, entering in to the love of Christ, entering in to the maturity of your faith, entering in to the walk, the transformation that Christ is calling his whole church to, becoming part of the bride who is without spot or wrinkle. These people will have one desire and one desire only, and that is that you will know Christ. That you will know him. Not just sing nice Christian songs on Sunday morning. Their desire, their passion will be that you will know the living God deep within, face to face, heart to heart, mind to mind, that you will become so one with him that only the marriage relationship can depict the oneness. They will live for that purpose. They will die for that purpose. They will suffer for that purpose. They will go beyond anything you can imagine to see the church espoused and walking in full union with her husband. And because their motives are pure, they're not trying to impress anyone. If I come in my own name, what have I given you? If I come in his name, you can have him and you can have all of him you want. If I'm trying to draw your affections to me, what have I given you? The life of Nita? I hope not. But if I come in his name wanting only to espouse you to him, your Lord, you can have all of him you want. And the life you will leave here with will be his life and not your own. God is raising up. He is preparing this great company of people. He is raising them up. And it is not going to be a long time from this moment that these men and women are going to begin to come on the scenes. Having been refined, having all of that lower passion removed, so that the true heart and life and spirit of God can enter into you as you are hearing the word. And deliver you from the things that keep you from him. If I impress you and you look at me, what have you got? Your faith is in man. And you leave here and things don't go the way they need to go, the way you hope that they will go. What have you got? You've got weak and shaking sand, nothing to build your faith on. But if you leave here and you're impressed with Christ, you have everything you need to build your faith into a strong mountain. Paul knew him as one crucified, because Paul walked as one crucified. My dear friends, today the darkness is ever growing. We are marching along the path of trouble. You all know that, right? We know things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And we're not looking at the utopia because it's not going to happen. Things are going to continue to get worse. It is time to take the anchor of your soul up out of the hope of the world and get it established in Christ, because he's the only one that can hold you in the coming storm. It's not about money. It's not about what you have or you don't have. It's not about your profession. No matter how high or how low, it doesn't matter. None of these things matter. What is going to hold you in the days ahead is going to be your Lord. And he will hold you according to what he owns in you. If he doesn't own much, how is he going to hold you? You're going to be like a leaf swaying in the wind. Great burdens, great struggles, great trials are coming. You may get discouraged for a moment, but if your hope is in him, you will not stay discouraged. You may get cast down for a moment, but if your hope is in him, you won't stay there. You will not become despondent, filled with fear and unable to move forward. Fear will not rule you, but hope in your Lord will rule you. But if you are casting, I don't know why I need to say this, but it is so overwhelming inside of me right now. If you are casting your hope upon man, it is the wrong place. You can't cast your hope upon your husband. You can't cast your hope upon your wife. You can't cast your hope upon your minister. You can't cast your hope upon any living human being. If you do, it will be unstable when it needs to be stable and strong. Your hope needs to be on him who loves you and who is incredibly jealous for your love, for your life, more than your love, for your life, more than your love, for your life. He is jealous for your life with him. God wants to stir your mind to the ownership of Christ. Open your spirit. Open your heart. Open your spirit, man, right here. This is what he wants to open and plunk inside of you, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the kingdom within, the revelation of the life of God within you. Consuming you, holding you, remaking you, transforming you into his lofty image. Taking you to a place where you superabound, not in this life, but in the life of God. He wants to lift you up until you are walking in the fullness of the life of the kingdom. He wants to put it right here. The revelation, the understanding, the relationship with his life, so that it is able to captivate your every part, your whole being, and lift you up into who he is. You must become this new creation. The
seed of it has been put inside of you, but he wants the seed to own you. He wants it to explode from within until it's taken every part of you. He doesn't want for you to walk under the hand of the enemy, but he wants you to walk as one who is ruling and reigning in the life of Christ.
It is a life so high, so holy, so high, so holy. It's not like any life you've ever known before. The life I'm speaking about is not where most of the church lives. 99%, may I even dare to say, 99.9% of the church cannot comprehend the life you have been called to. You haven't walked in it. And you haven't walked in it because you haven't died. You must die to live. You must lose to gain. You must turn from the temporal and set your heart upon heavenly things. This is an imperative. But as you do, there is a new life that fills you and begins to take you over and lift you up above the darkness of the things of this world and acquaint you with the things of heaven and the kingdom of God. So much so that in time, this new life owns you. You see through the eyes of Christ all things, and you abound in all things of the kingdom. You must come out. Because you cannot go in unless you come out. You cannot go in unless you come out. You must learn to walk where Paul learned to walk with Jesus, in fear and trembling and in weakness. Because God said, in your weakness am I made strong. In your weakness, oh, the love of God is so strong right now. Can you feel it? Can you feel his love overtaking you? Yield to it. Yield to it. Let the waves of his love come into you. There is one desire that must carry you in this life. Only one. And that one desire must be to walk in the life of Christ. Lord, there is a life superabounding with all good things: faith, peace, joy, power, authority. It is a life intertwined with the life of God. It is a life that lifts the believer up out of the things, out of the knowledge of the things of this world, wherein they are able to walk in the experiential knowledge of the things of the kingdom. There is a life so beautiful, Lord. There is a life so extravagant, Lord. There is a life so pure, so high, so holy. A life so filled with faith, pregnant with the potency of God. There is a life to which we are called to walk as the adult sons of God. Showing the world the virtues of Christ, the glorious virtues of Christ. Showing off your grace, your glory through human vessels of earth. Oh God, the plan is so ingenious. The plan is so wonderful. It is so powerful. It is so awesome. Worthy only of you. Kingdom glory. Kingdom glory. Kingdom glory. Kingdom glory. Kingdom, kingdom glory. Kingdom life abounding with the life of God. I want to lay hands on you. There are some here tonight. I don't know who you are. I don't know who God is going to do this for. All I know is that there are some of you God is going to touch in such a way that you are going to touch for a moment what I'm talking to you about. He's going to give that to you tonight. Please come up. If you desire, don't come up if you don't.